I apologize, I'm a little bit late. I parking my F-350. First, I'm going to give a welcome to all of our campuses over there. I'd like to welcome all of our campuses over there as well, all right? We're in a series talking about real men. Our culture tells us that real men have beards and big biceps and ball caps and babes. They consume beer and bourbon and other beverages that begin with the letter B. I know Mark and Ashley sometimes preach in a short sleeve shirt. I can't do it. It's too distracting for me to do that. Where did that come from? That was taken like 12 days ago. Okay, I got to take this off. All right. Actually, my sweet wife, when I told her my idea for my introduction, she said, I love the idea. And then this is what she said. She said, what are you going to do for muscles? I'm like, thanks a lot, hon, you know? And she actually did say that, all right? We are in, let me give you this too. Thank you. We are in week four, actually the third week, because we had that opening men's night of this series called The Men That We Need. And I forgot one thing, didn't I? Kind of like it though, really. And the truth be told, some of the male population of CCV has tats and beards and muscles in places that I don't even have places. And a lot of you all are like me, and you don't have those things. But the truth is that we have learned that being a real godly man has very little to do with what's on the outside. It has more to do with what's on the inside. And being a godly man is all about the character traits of Christ and not the physical traits of a cultural stereotype. And our world is feeding us confusion regarding masculinity, and we need to be clear about what it is that makes a godly man. And my prayer is that the ladies will benefit more from this series than even the guys do. That the ladies will be more valued and loved by the men who hear these messages and put them into practice. When men start living more like Jesus, everyone gets better. And we're looking at five traits of a godly man. Godly men are courageous. They don't bend to culture, but to God's word. Godly men take responsibility. They know apathy is the enemy and excuses are a cop-out. Godly men are humble. They know pride can be their downfall. Humility is the path to greatness. And today, we're going to discover that godly men are sacrificial. They lay down their desires in order to love others well. So think of it like this. If humility is bowing down, and courage is standing firm, and responsibility is stepping up, then being sacrificial means laying down. Laying down your will. Laying down your power so that you can follow Christ. But sacrifice goes against the grain of our culture. I mean, everything screams, look out for number one. Claw your way to the top, even if you have to step on somebody else to get there. Expect others to help you actualize your goals and dreams. I mean, that's all part of what we reinforce as the American dream. But sacrifice involves giving something up. So let's begin with a working definition. Sacrifice is giving up something that you love for something that you love more. It will cost you something. Sacrifice is an openness. It's a willingness to say no to your dreams, but yes to God's plan. Sacrifice seems to be a speed bump that disrupts your desires and detours you from your dreams and destination. But actually, you'll discover that sacrifice will lead you to your most fulfilling relationships. And yet at the heart of being a Christian, whether you're male or female, it's all about giving up your rights and yielding and surrendering them to the Lord and saying, hey, I'll go where you lead. I'll do what you want me to. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And it's following that prompting when you sense that the Holy Spirit is sending you on a different path than you may have planned. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. couple of weeks ago, I spoke at a program in Scottsdale, and I got to hear another speaker. Her name was Tammy Jo Schultz. She was one of the first female fighter pilots to serve in the U.S. Navy. But she later became a Southwest airline pilot, and she made headlines in 2018 when she safely landed a Boeing 737 after the engine exploded. It was heading from LaGuardia to Dallas Love Field, and she told the gripping story of the chaotic event and the instant when the engine exploded and the debris came flying through a window, killing a passenger and leaving a gaping hole in row 14. Tammy said that after she was able to get the plane out of a nosedive and limping its way kind of sideways through the air, finally she grabbed the intercom and she, in a steady voice, said to everyone, "This is your captain speaking. We're going to go to Philly. We will land safely there." It's quite a story. The landing itself was miraculous. But she said, "I later learned from the passengers that after hearing that announcement that they were going to the airport in Philadelphia, they said that things changed for them just hearing me say that." She said, "Having a destination gave them hope." Christian men, what we are saying to you in this series is that God is calling you to have a plan, to have a destination. If you are a husband or you are a father or you hope to be one someday, then you must lovingly and confidently and intentionally share that with your family. What is your goal? What is the destiny? How is it that you want Christ to be at the center of your family and your lives? And you must lead them in such a way that you give them hope by giving their lives direction. And when you point them toward Christ, great things can happen. And today what I want to do is I just want to give the men a four-step GPS to get your family to that destination. All four reminders involve sacrifice. First, sacrifice is a commitment to honor others above yourself. Those aren't my words. Those are the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where he says, "Love one another deeply, honor others more than yourselves." Now, while this is a command to both genders, the truth is that sometimes as men, we struggle to take the spotlight off of ourselves and place it on others. I know that I struggle with that, to put the needs of others before my wants. There's this incredible story of friendship and loyalty and sacrifice back in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Samuel. It's such a manly story, it makes Braveheart feel like Downton Abbey, all right? And the setting is 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15. And David just says this, he's a king at the time. He said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Now here's the scene. David and his mighty men are holed up. They're hiding in a cave outside of Jerusalem. People are trying to kill them. About 6 miles away is Bethlehem, David's hometown. A little town of Bethlehem, okay? And while in the cave, David just kind of mumbles out loud while he's sitting around with his buddies, "Boy, man, I'd give anything to have some water from my hometown well in Bethlehem." Now, you may remember Mark Moore referred to this story a month or so ago. King David's just kind of dreaming out loud, and his three mighty men overhear this. And they hear this campfire comment from David, and they're kind of putting their heads together saying, "Did you hear that?" "Yeah, I heard that. I heard that. What are you thinking?" "I'm thinking the same thing you're thinking. Let's go for it. Let's surprise him. Let's go do it." And so these three men, they go and they break through the enemy lines. They go 6 miles. They make their way to the well. They get something to gather the water with. They bring it back up. They have to fight their way back through the people again, and then they have to make it back to the cave without anybody following them. And they come back to the cave, and they probably announce a special delivery for King David. And David is oblivious to what's going on until maybe somebody lights a torch, and then he sees his three mighty men. They are sweaty. They're bloody. Perhaps there are bumps and bruises, fresh wounds. They are exhausted. but they're smiling. And one of them reaches behind his back and he pulls out this water and he takes a knee and he says, "Drink it up, my Lord. I think you're going to enjoy it." And the guys are smiling at each other. And then he says, "I think you're going to know where we got it from." I mean, this is a moment. And suddenly, in that instant, it dawns on King David, oh my word, this is what these guys did. They did all of this for me. And you know what David does? He takes the container of water and he pours it on the ground. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 23:16, but he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. He realizes what they were willing to sacrifice for him. Because by pouring it out, he was communicating to them their relationship was more important than the water. Their friendship was greater than his thirst. And knowing that these men had risked their very lives for his sake, he thought the only person worthy of such sacrifice is the Lord. And so he ceremonially lifts it up and pours it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then in the very next verse, David emotionally explains his actions to God in a prayer. Verse 17, this is what he prays. "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. How are you when it comes to honoring others and going out of your way to make someone's day? I mean, it doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't have to be life or death. Just find ways to sacrifice in order to show honor, in order to show value to others. Hey, any guy can take. Real men give. Sacrifice will cost you something. So are you a man who is always taking, or are you always giving? Here's a second reminder, and it's an important one. Sacrifice is a willingness to lay down your life for your wife. Now, this is a far cry from the archaic and chauvinistic expectation that a woman is supposed to crucify all of her dreams and stop everything in order to help her husband actualize his. That's not a biblical picture. And the more you take an interest and get to know your spouse, the easier it is to sacrifice on their behalf because you know what means something to them. I performed my niece's wedding last weekend, and I shared a story in the service of my niece, Sarah, before she had started dating Sawyer. She was a friend of Sawyer's sister. And one time Sarah was over at their house and Sawyer was there and he was playing poker with a group of his buddies. They're not dating or anything, but everyone was eating snacks and having fun. And Sarah came over to the table where the guys were all playing and she said, "Oh, I'd love to have some chips." And she didn't say it to Sawyer, but he overheard it. And he got up from the table and quietly headed out of the room. And a minute later, he came back and he had a paper plate and it was filled with tortilla chips and he gave it to her and then he sat back down for the next hand. And Sarah said, "Even though I wasn't even talking to him, when I mentioned my desire, I discovered that Sawyer heard it. He listened to me. He responded." And that night, Sawyer discovered that when Sarah said, "Oh, I would love some chips," that she was actually talking about poker chips. She wanted in on the action. She didn't want chips and salsa. But that's all a part of the process. And in time, Sawyer will learn to draw close to her. And in marriage, he will learn through trial and error exactly what his spouse means or needs at times, even before she speaks. If you pour into her, if you learn from her, if you get to know her. When it comes to marriage, the Apostle Paul raises the stakes and he goes all in and he talks about the height of sacrifice. You know this passage. There's no way we could have talked about men being sacrificial without looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he gave his life for her. It was unselfish. It was sacrificial. There was this willingness to do whatever it takes. Let me ask you this question, men. Is it more important that people love you or that your wife feels loved and valued by you? To those of you men who have been blessed to be married or hope one day to be married, know this. God has called you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He has commissioned you to lead her, and at the heart of that is the concept of sacrifice, of putting her needs before your wants, of giving up and laying things down for her. We say, oh, I'd lay my life down for her. I'd take a bullet for her. But marriage and parenting isn't usually about the big, extravagant ways to sacrifice or that we show our love. It's consistently showing it in the small ways through the menial, not the monumental. It's carrying the entire load when your spouse is sick and never complaining about it or thinking anything of it. It's giving them a movie night with their friends when they haven't been out of the house for weeks. I was talking with a CCV staff member about this very sermon, and she said, you know, some men would gladly go into battle to defend their wife, but they won't get off their butt to load the dishwasher. I said, well, tell me how you really feel, you know? Let me say it again. Any guy can take, but real men give. Sacrifice will cost you something. Here's the third reminder. Sacrifice involves choosing relationships over isolation. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that it's not good for man to be alone. I mean, we're better together than we are separate. We need each other. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And I think Satan loves to try to get us to isolate ourselves from others. And he wants us to get caught up in things that start off as being really good, but then they kind of take on a life of their own. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's video gaming. But if you're not careful, those things can, in time, become all-consuming. And what happens is a distraction can become an obsession. And it's not that it's a bad thing. It just might not be the best thing for the season of life that you're in. I know sometimes people who are gamers will say, you know, well, hey, I understand, but you have to understand that there is great fellowship that comes with other players. Oh, I'm certain that there is. I don't take that away from you. But I also want you moving toward authentic community, community where you can have those deeper conversations, those life conversations, those spiritual conversations. I mean, I could say the same thing about social media. I mean, if you want to take the easy road, then live for yourself and lose yourself in your own world. That is your prerogative. But let me remind you, you were made in the image of God. He created us with a desire for community. But the world seems to pull us away from that and to pull back and to tell us to stay in our own little world. And so since we as men are visually stimulated, we're tempted to exchange real relationships for airbrushed fantasies or to escape into a world of distraction and deviation instead of trying to address our longing for belonging. There was a survey done recently of over 20,000 Christians, and they discovered that 54% of them feel like they don't have someone that they can confide in or with whom that they can share their problems. And of course, the 54% goes higher for men. And that's why I know we sound like a broken record at times here at CCV. We're always saying, get in a group. Get close to people. I'm telling you, good things will happen in your life when you do that. Recently, I saw a 45-second clip on Instagram, and it really impacted me. Actually, to be much more candid and honest with you, it really messed with me. And it comes back to this issue of whether or not Jesus is really the top relationship of my life. And this visual chart will go all the way back to the 1930s that I'm going to show you. And it shows the sacrifices that we've made when it comes to our relationships. And the chart shows how we spend our waking hours outside of work time. And the list from the decades in past is quite predictable. Leading the way is time with family, friends, school, neighbors, church, coworkers. No real surprises. But then a dark horse appeared about 25 years ago and made a move. And I just want you to see the gradual evolution or regression that has taken place when it comes to relationships with one another. Watch this with me.
This is an interesting graph, and at the end, it's pretty shocking. But it's interesting watching it change throughout the years. Co-workers too going up. The end is depressing though. There we go. Watch everything else.
Kind of takes your breath away. Time spent online makes its presence known. You think it kind of happens gradually, but it gathers momentum. It just becomes an onslaught. This is not meant to be an indictment if you are on your screens a lot. I understand that a lot of you, that's how you do your job, through your phone or your iPad or a laptop. That's your living. I get it. This is not a judgment that I'm levying. This is a question that I am asking. And you are the only one who can answer it. And this is for men and women. Do you sacrifice your relationship with your own family and others by your clicking and scrolling through countless people whom you've never met and never will meet? Who do you allow to speak and influence your life on a daily basis? Now, I'm certain that there are many godly voices of people that you follow. I understand that, all right? But please don't allow some good things to crowd out the best things. Here's the final reminder. We'll spend our remaining time here. Number four, sacrifice the things that feel urgent now for those things that will matter forever. That means foregoing temporary pleasures and passions and hobbies and interests, which seem so important at the time, but you do it in order to make an eternal difference, perhaps in someone else's life. And so you sacrifice fleeting interests for what produces lasting purpose. Sacrifice helps us to prioritize the things that truly matter over the momentary worldly interruptions that whine for our attention. Lordship means that Christ is number one, and if that truly is the case, then it shouldn't be a chore for us to prioritize him and model that for our spouse and our kids. A couple weeks ago, I was on an airplane returning home to Kentucky, and I stumbled onto the fact that my son and daughter-in-law were on another airplane. They were coming in to Louisville around the same time. They were supposed to get there a little before me. And so I'm texting back and forth with my son, and we're both rather competitive. And so we're texting back and forth on, I wonder who's going to get there first. And it basically turns into this competitive race between us. It's totally out of our control, of course, but my flight lands 3 minutes before his. I'm not sure why I felt the need to tell you that. I played absolutely no role whatsoever in that. So I texted him. I said, hey, I'm going to walk over to your gate. I said, I'm right at the gate right next to yours, and I'll wait there for you. I didn't know at the time what row they were seated in, And so every person that came through the door, I'm just anticipating that it's them. And this goes on and on for about 8 minutes. And while I'm waiting for my son to emerge, I instantly have this flashback to something that my parents used to do. Because 36 years ago, when I moved to Louisville, my parents lived in Cincinnati. And that was a big Delta hub. And so every time I flew someplace out of Louisville, I always went through Cincinnati. And so there was a stretch for about 5 or 10 years prior to 9/11 where you could actually come into the airport and you could walk to the gate where someone was. You remember that? If I had an hour or a 90-minute layover, my parents would drive 25 minutes. They'd park their car. They'd walk 10 minutes to my arrival gate. And then they would wait for me to walk off the plane. No cell phones, totally unaware when I would emerge. But when I did, they would sit and we would talk for 20 or 30 minutes. And then they would walk with me to my next gate. And then I'd board the plane, walk up that jet bridge. I'd turn around, I'd wave goodbye. They'd wave goodbye, and as soon as I was out of sight, they'd walk 10 minutes back. They'd go pay their parking. They'd drive 25 minutes home. You say, man, that's a lot of time and money and effort for a 20 or 30-minute conversation. Well, not if you are their child. I mean, sacrifices like that just to show just how important our relationship was. They gave me value and worth and honor through those sacrifices. Dads, your family needs to sense and see that you will sacrifice for them. Ask yourself, is it more important that my golf scores go down or that my kid's self-image goes up? Is it more important that I make a large salary or that my kids and grandkids know that when I open my mouth, the only thing that comes out is truth? Is it more important that my family knows of my fanatical love of football or that they see me worshiping each and every weekend? I don't know for you men. I know there are plenty of things that vie for my time and my attention. Whatever it is for you, I just want to encourage you, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time talking to God. Make it a higher priority. Please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with chilling and taking it easy sometimes and some short, mindless activity. That's therapeutic at times. But make God the priority and set that example for those that you love. My dad loved to read God's Word each morning. It fed his soul. It made him a better husband and father and man. He would sit in his little study. It was 9 feet by 9 feet, and it had this really squeaky rolling chair. And so anytime he would move positions, it would squeak. And I just got in the habit of always just waking up early in the morning and hearing that squeaking noise. And I knew that he was leaning in, and I knew he was reading God's Word. And he did it every day. He could have been watching TV. He could have been reading the news for the day. He could have been doing anything else, but he sacrificed time to be in God's Word. Here's what I'm saying. What a vault is to a bank, the Bible is to our faith. Because contained within the Bible can be found the valuable treasures that open the door to forgiveness and deep joy and the abundant life and the pathway to eternity with Jesus Christ. This book, men, has changed my life, and it can change yours too. And I'm grateful that I had parents who raised me to value the pages of this book more than any other book. Many of you have heard me speak about a car accident my family was in when I was a kid. We were returning from vacation. It was pouring down rain. We were on a 2-lane highway. As an oncoming car maneuvered around a curve, its tires hydroplaned. Its back end began to fishtail. It overcorrected. It crossed the center line. It hit us head on. Both cars were going 55 miles per hour. Miraculously, my brother and I were okay. In the back seat, my mom, they didn't have seat belts back then in the back seat. My mom was bleeding out from a life-threatening skull fracture. She would spend the next week in an ICU unit with a 50-50 chance of surviving. For the rest of her life, she would be deaf in one ear with balance and equilibrium issues. My dad's face struck the steering wheel. It was before a shoulder strap. His glasses shattered. Later that day, he had 21 shards of glass surgically removed from his eyes. But as long as I live, I will never forget sitting in that car out in the field and wondering if my mom was going to make it. We sat in quiet shock, and soon we heard in the distance the sound of sirens, and that's when Dad broke the silence. In a quivering voice, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he began to quote his way line by line through the entire 23rd Psalm. And as the wail of the ambulances grew closer and as the rain kept falling, Dad's words kept coming, each line with a quiet resolve and a confidence. And then he came to this line. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It still is one of my most vivid memories of my childhood. This was no foxhole prayer. This was no panicked appeal in a time of crisis. This was my dad's default setting. And quoting scripture was natural and normal for him, whether he was in the valley or whether on the mountaintop. My father knew that the Bible offered words that help and heal, words that deepen joy and lessen sorrow. He just instinctively ran to scripture. And in the most unsettling moment of his life, as a husband and father, he found strength and connection with God in the scriptures. And although his vision was blurred, his focus wasn't. When mom was bleeding out in the back seat, it was evident to me, I knew that my dad in that moment would sacrifice his life for my mom. See, with regularity, he had sacrificed momentary interruptions and fleeting passions for what he knew would produce lasting purpose. Let me ask you something, men. When the sirens of life begin to sound and you or your loved ones find yourselves in the most frightening moment of your life, what will you cling to? What will you quote? Because any guy can take, but real men give. And in that moment, Dad gave me hope. He gave me hope through his hope in the Lord, his shepherd. You know, real sacrifice is in small, consistent decisions, not the grand gestures or the courageous intentions. It's in the daily little things. It's the tortilla chips. It's saying the bedtime prayers with the kids when you know that there is an email that is begging for your attention from work that you've got to answer. It's the daily little things that prepare us for the sirens of life. Men, Jesus didn't just say he loved his bride. He showed it. Real sacrifice doesn't demand, it dies. It doesn't dominate, it serves. It doesn't take, it gives. Men, what is one area where you could sacrifice and give? Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your energy. Maybe it's attention to your wife. Maybe it's to your children. Maybe it's to a friend. What's that one area in this coming week that you need to surrender and sacrifice? I promise you this, when you do it, you will discover that when we lose our life for Christ, that's when we actually find it. Let's pray. Lord, will you remind us that you're really not concerned with our biceps or our beard or our ball cap, that you care about our hearts and whether it's a heart that is willing to sacrifice or whether we're going to sit back and allow our ego to continue to stand in the way. And Lord, my prayer personally is, Lord, help me to lay it down, to lay down my pride, my comfort, and my will, so that others can feel honored and so that you can be praised. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here. Next week, we'll wrap up this series. We'll see you then.